Hi, I'm Eric Dalma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the Scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once and for all handed down to the saints. Well, Bob, it's great to be with you here on this beautiful April day. We've got a nice one outside, and we have a great text to look at on the inside here.
Yes, we've kind of turned the corner. We've been doing Matthew 24 for quite a long time.
Yeah.
And the pivotal point in the chapter is verse 36, which we covered last time.
Right.
That's where that now concerning comes up.
Yes.
That in the Greek is periday.
Right.
Now concerning. And so we now go to the next question being answered, or the previous question. So
right.
Explain again the reversal.
Yeah,
as far as the chiasm.
Yeah, and so in the beginning of Matthew 24, the disciples had asked two questions. When will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming? And then related to that was the end of the age as well. So Jesus, from Matthew 24:4 all the way to verse 35, had answered the second question, what will be the signs? And Bob and I had showed, I think conclusively, through evidence, that all of the signs were within the 70th week of Daniel.
Mm-hmm.
So now, as we got to verse 36, there's a periday that we had talked about, and this discourse marker shows us that we're transitioning now to a related but new thought, and that is answering the first question, which was, when will these things be? In other words, when will the 70th week of Daniel come about? And now, in various ways, Jesus is going to be saying to us, we can't know.
So we're saying that, quote, these things,
yes,
are the things that occur during the tribulation.
Amen. That's
okay.
Right.
And so the first question then would be asking, when does that start?
Exactly. That's exactly right. And so now Jesus goes on to say in verse 37, he says, for the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. Now, what's interesting about that phrase in verse 37 is the coming of the Son of Man. That's the technical term for his return, the parousia. And that should be understood as a plurality of days. And I think that's one thing that confuses people, Bob. You and I know that this is what you would refer to as a complex event.
Yeah, we've talked about that.
Yeah.
Because the same idea comes at the return of Christ at the end of the 70th week.
Right, right.
The parousia.
Yes, exactly.
And this one's referring to the beginning.
Amen. That's exactly right.
And it's often been said, and we think rightly so, that the rapture is Jesus coming for the church.
Yes.
And then the end, the parousia, is he's coming with the church.
Right. So we can see, we consider the parousia as the entirety of the 70th week of Daniel. And like you pointed out, Bob, it's bracketed by Jesus coming for the church, and then him coming with the church at the end. So the entire parousia is this complex event of the 70th week of Daniel, and proof of that in Scripture is found in Luke 17:26, if I recall correctly. And I'll just open my Bible there. Yes, here it is. What's very interesting is there's a parallel to what we just read in Matthew 24:37, and it's found in Luke 17:26. However, there's one difference, and you'll notice what it is. Here, Luke records Jesus saying, this is again Luke 17:26, it says, and just as it happened in the days of Noah, so will also be in the days of the Son of Man. So the only difference between that and Matthew 24:37 is that Luke records days plural of the Son of Man, where Matthew records the parousia of the Son of Man. So being that they're absolutely identical, the conceptually they're saying the same thing, we can conclude that the parousia is a plurality of days. That's the only difference.
Okay, so they're parallel passages.
They're parallel passages, exactly.
Just using different terminology. So parousia,
exactly,
and days are talking about the same thing.
Right, and amen. And, you know, I think more than likely Jesus probably taught on this at multiple times. So we shouldn't see this just as an isolated teaching on the Olivet Discourse. This is also being taught elsewhere. So more than likely he did explain it differently, and it explains also why Luke and Matthew record it perhaps differently as well. But the big issue is that we see parousia as synonymous with plurality of days. And so that means that it's a complex event.
Amen. So we were on verse 37 here.
Yes.
For the coming of the Son of Man will be like the days of Noah. For just as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. So could you discuss that? Now, that also is a long event.
Yeah, that's a great point, Bob. That wasn't just a one-day event. That was a complex of events as well. And I think the big issue in this text here is when Jesus is making the analogy between his coming, which is the 70th week of Daniel, and the days of Noah, many people have, I think, falsely assumed that the point of the comparison is one of iniquity. In other words, and I've heard it from very prominent teachers on the radio where they'll say, well, you know, just as it was in the days of Noah, it was very evil. Well, the same thing is going to return in the last days. Well, that's true, but that's not what the text is saying. The text is about comparing the normalcy of what happened in the days of Noah and the fact that there was nothing to tip them off as to when the wrath would come, namely the flood, other than the preaching of righteous Noah. And the proof of that is, as you just read, Bob, in Matthew 24:38, notice Jesus says, now here's an explanatory for, he says, for as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. Well, one thing I'd asked an audience when I was teaching through this passage is we have to ask ourselves, is eating and drinking sinful before the Lord? Well, no. Paul makes that very clear in 1 Timothy 4. The other question is marrying and given in marriage, is that sinful? Well, we know, in fact, the prohibition of marriage in 1 Timothy 4 is actually a doctrine of demons. So the point being is that what's being listed here aren't sinful things, but things that just simply typify what everyday life is like. In everyday life, people are drinking, they're eating, they're having dinner, they're given in marriage, and that's the way the world is. But then, what Jesus says, it was that way until the day that Noah entered the ark. And then in the very next verse, he says they did not understand, this is verse 39, until the flood came and took them all away, so it will be at the parousia, the coming of the Son of Man.
So how long did it take where he was actually building the ark and life kept going on?
Yeah.
I was just looking back in Genesis 7. Wasn't it about 100 years? So how many years? Do we know how many years it took for Noah to build the ark?
And Bob, yeah, you had pointed out in a passage in Genesis that it was about 100 years.
Yeah, he was 500 years old.
Yeah.
At the very end of Genesis 5, when it talks about the birth of his sons. And then it says he was 600 years old when he entered.
Right.
So there's a time period. How long of that he spent building the ark? It was probably quite a bit of time.
Yeah, that's a great point. And so during that time period, they would have seen no sign in the sky. They would have had nothing to tip them off other than Noah is building this ark, and he was known as a preacher of righteousness. He may have been preaching to them as well. We're not sure. But what's very interesting is in Hebrews 11:9, it says that Noah is in the Hall of Fame of Faith, that he was building an ark, and he was warning people of things not yet seen.
So he believed what God said.
Absolutely.
And he took action based on it.
That's right.
And built the ark. Now, this had never been seen before.
Right, right.
And the earth had not been flooded. Now, a lot of people, and I know this happened to me earlier when I was trying to understand this.
Yeah.
Because this judgment is predicated on boundary crossing between the sons of God and the daughters of men.
Right, right.
Some think that, well, the marriage and giving in marriage was about that.
Right, right.
But I think the context would say that's not Jesus' point here.
Exactly.
Because it says that these angels, wicked ones,
yes,
came and took daughters of men.
Right, right.
Whereas this is talking about a father giving a daughter.
Exactly.
Over to an actual human for marriage.
Yeah, well said,
Bob. A normal way of doing things.
That's right, and I think that's what's being described is this life as it always goes on, and then the suddenness of the destruction. So the point is that there was nothing to tip them off. And by the way, as Paul teaches the same thing in 1 Thessalonians 5. He says that the day of the Lord, this is 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 and 3. He says that the day of the Lord comes like a thief in the night. While they're saying peace and safety,
right,
sudden destruction comes upon them.
So nobody expected a flood.
Yeah, amen. That's exactly right. And so that's the point of it. There's a suddenness to it. All they had in Noah's day was the preaching of righteousness and this building of the ark, which is a warning to the unregenerate world that they had to repent, but they wouldn't do it.
And so today,
yeah,
by analogy, we're preaching,
yes,
that there will be a rapture.
Exactly.
And there will be wrath poured out on the earth.
Right.
And people make fun of it.
Right. We're calling people to repent, as it were. And if they'll come to Jesus, they're entering the ark, so to speak.
Yeah, and comedians make fun of Christians for believing these things.
Right, right.
And they portray Christians as hypocrites.
Yeah.
So let me read that verse you referenced in Hebrews 11:7.
Oh, I'm sorry, it's 11:7. There you go.
By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen,
yes,
in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world, became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith.
Wow.
So what Noah did was believe something that was said by God,
yes,
but had never yet happened.
Amen, exactly.
And so by analogy, what we're called to do is to believe something that's been predicted by Jesus Christ himself,
yes,
God incarnate, that we have never yet seen, which is a rapture of the church, and this tribulation period that's spoken of not only by Jesus, but by Paul,
yes,
in Thessalonians.
Amen. That's such a great way of putting it. Yeah, it's parallel.
So are we going to believe this?
Right.
And what's shocking to me is how many Christians mock this idea.
Yeah, isn't that sad?
It doesn't shock me that the world does.
Right.
Okay, they want everyone to think that Christians are just stupid hypocrites.
Right.
We're not saying no Christian's ever been a hypocrite.
Right, that's right.
But that's not what God has called us to be.
Yes. He
called us to believe and to live for him.
Amen.
But so there's never been a rapture.
Right.
So there's never been a literal Antichrist.
Yes.
And there's never been a seven-year tribulation.
Right.
Are we going to be like Noah and believe that God's going to do what he said he would do?
Yes.
And live accordingly?
Right.
And preach accordingly, by the way?
Yeah.
Or are we going to say, ah, oh, this is foolish. Why would anybody believe this?
Right.
Let's just go on with the way things are.
Great point, Bob. Yeah, and that's the point of the text. I think that's the point of Christ's warning, is to say, don't be like those in the days of Noah that rejected the only preaching they had. The only warning that people have is the preaching of the gospel. Jesus says, a wicked and adulterous generation seek for a sign, but none will be given to it except for the sign of Jonah. The sign of Jonah is the sign of Christ's resurrection. And because we weren't eyewitnesses to it, the only way that we know of it is through the preaching of the gospel, through the word of God.
Yeah.
So if people won't believe the word, there's not going to be any other, yeah, warning to
we
tip them off.
We have the testimony of the gospels.
Exactly.
And the apostles of Christ. So,
amen.
It says, in those days before the flood, eating and drinking, we're seeing, is ordinary life.
Yeah, right.
And the type of marrying and giving in marriage here, we see, is a reference to ordinary marriage, not the type judged.
Exactly.
Specifically, according to Genesis 6, 1 through 6, right?
Exactly right. The sons of God going into the daughters.
That is evil, and that was why the flood came.
Absolutely.
We're not denying. It's absolutely the case.
Exactly. What Bob and I are saying is that's just not Jesus' point in this specific,
yeah,
text.
And there's more to learn in a narrative than just one point.
Yeah, that's right. And by the way, you know, one thing that oftentimes people will say when they try to poo-poo the rapture and the 70th week of Daniel and all the things that we've been learning here, is they'll say, well, you know, it seems strange that this is some new covenant idea and you see no allusion to it in the Old Testament. But that's not true. And I want to turn the reader's attention to a passage that Bob and I have always been intrigued with, and that's in Isaiah 26. In Isaiah 26, you have a passage. It's in a section called the Little Apocalypse, because in this section of Isaiah, he is talking about the future judgment that comes upon the world, and he even mentions the resurrection. Now, what's fascinating in this passage is that you see a resurrection, you see a hiding of the people of God from the wrath of God while it runs its course. And then you see him, even at the end of it, restore his kingdom. And so it begins in Isaiah 26. I'll just start reading in verse 18. And this is Isaiah speaking of how the people of God could never bring about salvation for themselves. It says, "We were pregnant, and we writhed in labor. We gave birth, as it seems, only to the wind. We could not accomplish deliverance for the earth, nor were the inhabitants of the world born." Now, here comes the promise of God. God intervenes now in verse 19, unexpectedly, and this often happens in Isaiah. He says, "Your dead will live, their corpses will rise. You who lie in the dust, awake and shout for joy, for your dew is as the dew of the dawn, and the earth will give birth to the departed spirits." So let's just stop there. This is an obvious allusion to the resurrection. One thing I think that often confuses people is, why does God refer to the dew as the dew of the dawn? And that may be a reference to the life-giving aspect of dew, especially in arid areas. It's the only way that they can get water sometimes. And God provided it, by the way, for the Israelites, even in their exodus through the wilderness. Dew was often life-giving. And so this may be what the reference is, that he's giving life from the dead. It's another way of saying it. But certainly the resurrection is being referred to. Well, then it's very interesting. In Isaiah 26:20, you have this invitation. It says, "Come, my people, enter into your rooms and close your doors behind you. Hide for a little while until indignation," literally could render that wrath, "runs its course."
Wow.
Verse 21, "For behold, the Lord is about to come out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth," the entire world, "for their iniquity, and the earth will reveal her bloodshed." And we'll just stop there. So you have a resurrection, you have a hiding of the people from the wrath of God, and then the wrath comes. So we're seeing the same thing Jesus teaching in Matthew 24 already alluded to some 700 years prior to his first advent in the book of Isaiah. Resurrection, the hiding of the people from God's wrath, and then the coming of God's wrath.
I notice here the New American Standard, it says, "until indignation runs its course."
Yeah.
Do we know how long that takes?
Yeah, well, it's interesting. We don't, and from the text here, and we know that the wrath in the 70th week ends up going on forever. But the 7 years is really depicted as the time of the Great Tribulation, specifically the last 3.5 years.
So isn't there this storing up wrath mentioned in Romans?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
And so during the present time, God is allowing history to go on as it always has.
Right.
And people think that they're getting by with whatever it is.
Right.
They're going to say, "Well, Christians are stupid. You know, they're being religious needlessly."
Yeah.
Instead of being religious, they could be partying and doing a lot of things. And why have all these rules and things that Christians live by?
Right.
Which is the law of Christ. When we could just eat, drink, and be merry and don't worry about it.
Yeah.
And all these hellfire brimstone preachers, just ignore them.
That's right.
But the Bible doesn't say their wrath gets poured out a little here and a little there and a little here and a little there.
Right.
Other than the exemplary judgments in the Bible that are called what they are.
Yes.
Okay. But that wrath is storing up.
Right, right.
And Paul addresses that.
Yeah, amen.
Saying basically, don't you know you're storing up wrath for the day of wrath?
Yes, right. And that's exactly what we're talking about, Bob, in the 70th week of Daniel. This is the day of the wrath.
Eventually gets poured out.
Exactly right.
But during the whole church age,
yeah,
it's being stored up.
That's right.
Is that right?
That's exactly how I see it. Yeah,
that's how I see it, too.
That's right. Yeah, and now another text. So, you know, in Isaiah, I think the significance of that, as you just said, Bob, is the wrath that people are storing up now one day will be poured out. But the people of God, those who have fled to Jesus Christ, are going to be hidden from the wrath while it runs its course. And by the way, we see that same thing. And I just want to turn to one more passage to show that this idea of God's people being removed prior to wrath.
Okay, so verse 20, "Enter your rooms, close your doors, until the indignation rises. Of course, that runs those 7 years.
Yeah, exactly.
That's
right.
That's what that is.
That's what I believe. And
okay, so we're with Jesus in heaven.
Yeah.
While that happens.
Yeah, and you know, there's an interesting analogy, and I don't want to. I take it with a grain of salt, yet I think there's some profundity in it because the Bible uses so much of the marriage imagery. Jesus is known as the bridegroom.
Yes.
We're taken to the marriage supper of the Lamb. John the Baptist is regarded as the best man. We have the church as the bride, of course. So we have all this imagery. What's interesting in a Jewish man's wedding is there really would be a 7-day feast, and it would begin with the man asking the woman's hand in marriage after he'd paid the mohair, the bride price. And so what's interesting is you see a lot of this conceptually come out in the Gospels and in the Bible where...
Matthew 25 has some material
yes,
about that.
Yes, exactly right. About the And the issue in Matthew 25 is these virgins, they're supposed to be prepared because they never knew as the bridal party when the groom is going to come back. That's the idea of imminence. And so they didn't know when he's going to be back. So all of this really plays into this idea of the 7-day feast, I think corresponding very nicely into the 7-year feast or 7-year tribulation that will happen. And the people of God are hidden from the wrath that occurs during that period.
Wow.
And there may even be, by the way, the chambers, the term room for room there in Isaiah 26 simply means an inner room. If the term was kupa, then it would be actually a reference to the wedding chamber, but it just simply is a term here that has to do with the inner room. And what's interesting to me about that is Jesus says, I go prepare a place for you in my Father's house. There are many rooms, and I will come again to take you that where I am, there you may be also. So I think it ties in very nicely with the promises that Jesus is taking us to these rooms that we have in the New Jerusalem that are created for us. All the while, the wrath of God is being poured out.
Okay, so in the meantime, we're looking for the return of Christ.
Yeah.
But we don't know when it'll happen.
Exactly.
And the first thing will be the rapture.
That's right. So in the days of Noah, Noah didn't know when the flood was going to come. But what was true was that he and his family were put in the ark. And the day that happened, the wrath came.
So then we have Matthew 24:39.
Yeah.
About the rest. They did not understand until the flood came and took them all away, so will the coming of the Son of Man be.
Yes.
So there's the ordinary life.
Right.
That's how we interpret it. I think that's correct.
Yep.
They don't understand.
That's right.
So Noah doesn't look too favorably in the eyes of these people. They're looking at him.
Right.
What's this guy doing?
Yeah. What's all this business about repentance and building an ark?
Yeah. The flood's never happened because there's never been one.
Right.
Okay, so the analogy would be Christians during the entire church age.
Exactly.
We're fleeing to Christ now.
Yes.
For refuge in regard to something that hasn't actually happened yet.
Right, and we're continually warning the world about the wrath to come.
Yes.
And just like John the Baptist who said, "Who told you, brood of vipers, to flee from the wrath to come?" We're doing the same thing with the unregenerate world. Flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Flee, flee, flee. And they're saying, just as you said, Bob, what wrath? We've never seen anything like this.
Yeah.
They're scoffers.
It's interesting. The day of my conversion, which was July 18th, 1971.
Yeah.
My fiance, who's now my wife,
yeah,
had gone to a retreat that this church had where her parents and brother had gotten saved.
Right.
Okay. And we've been talking about some of this because her dad will soon be going to be with the Lord.
Yeah.
He's
yeah.
in his last times of life right now. He's 90 and very
right.
sick.
Yeah.
She's down there. But it brings back a lot of memories. This is what's interesting to me. Well, so she goes to this retreat.
Yeah.
And they had a preacher there who was preaching on the end times.
Yeah.
Okay. And she believed it. She came back, and we were engaged.
Yeah.
And I was a total pagan.
Right.
And she said, well, I got to serve Christ. And so I got very angry about that.
Sure.
And I said to her, you got one more chance to tell me what you're doing and why you're doing it, and then I'm out of here.
Yeah.
Okay, I'm done with this. I'm not going to marry a religious
right.
person.
Yeah.
And what was so interesting was what they'd been talking about at that retreat, and she didn't know the Bible.
Right, right.
This was new to her.
Yeah.
Okay, because she didn't even grow up in church for the most part.
Yeah.
And she said, well, the Bible says that the rivers are going to turn to blood. That's what she told me.
Right.
The skeptical science student.
Yep.
So I'm thinking, I'm supposed to believe that this is right based on somebody saying the rivers are going to turn to blood?
Right, right.
And so I said, well, you show me where that is in the Bible. She had never read the Bible.
Oh, sure.
And I'm just going to tell everybody what literally what happened.
Yeah.
And so we were in her backyard. So I went in. I said, well, go see if you can find a Bible.
Yeah.
I want to see it. I'm not going to believe it says that.
Yeah.
Because I did grow up in Sunday school, and I'd never heard that.
Right, right.
So she comes back out with a Bible, and this is where, in God's providence, he did something I didn't deserve. I deserved to be struck dead.
Sure.
She says, I don't even know where to look. And she opened the Bible randomly, and it fell open to the page.
Oh, my goodness.
And she looks down. Oh, here it is.
Oh.
I'm not recommending the, you know.
I know, I understand.
This
yeah.
is an undeserved miracle.
It is, yeah.
Because I wouldn't have believed it.
That's right.
I was on my way.
Right.
Out.
Wow.
And she handed it to me. And there it said in Revelation about the rivers turning to blood.
Yeah.
And I was stunned.
Wow.
I knew she couldn't have found it.
Right.
And I had never heard of it, but there it was in the Bible right in front of me. Same thing happened a couple more times when she started telling me something else.
Wow.
And I knew that rivers turning to blood is a warning about the wrath of God to come.
Amen.
And I believed it.
Wow.
A skeptical science student, junior at Iowa State.
Wow.
In chemical engineering, who had left the church because the pastor said they didn't believe in miracles and
right.
the Bible wasn't true.
Yeah.
So I didn't see any reason to be religious, was willing by God's supernatural grace, not my intelligence or my piety, because
yeah.
I had none, was convinced that the Bible's warning about wrath was true.
Wow.
And in a moment, at that point, I knew that God was real, the gospel was true,
yes,
that there would be a judgment.
Amen.
And that if I did do what I intended, which was jettison this whole thing.
Yeah.
And just go live how I wanted to live without God.
Right.
That I'd go to hell and it would be right that I did.
Wow.
And I repented right there. Came
wow.
to Christ.
Bob, what a great story.
So what's the chances, if we're thinking of it, that somebody'd repent because you tell them the rivers are going to turn to blood?
That's right. Yep. I know. It's the word of God. It's powerful.
And
yeah.
there was in the Bible.
Yeah, regeneration.
She didn't make that up, but that it fell open to the page. She wouldn't even know what book to look in.
Exactly. Wow. What
and
a
so,
great story.
That's part of my story. But
yeah,
dear listeners, let's make an application here.
Yeah.
It says in Matthew 24:39, they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away.
Yeah, it's too late.
I can only attribute the fact that I was willing to believe what the Bible says about future judgment
yeah.
to the grace of God convicting me of sin,
amen,
righteousness, and judgment, that Jesus is real.
Yeah.
And so the question is, will we believe these things because the Bible says it, God says it?
Right.
That's what Noah did.
Exactly right.
Or are we going to be mockers who say, it's crazy to even believe anything like this will ever happen.
Yeah, that's it. Exactly right.
That's our universal call. That's what we got to think about.
That's right. There's not going to be anything in the sky to tip people off. There's not going to be anything that they can look to other than the preaching of the gospel, the word of God. That's the warning. That's the warning that people have.
Yeah, I think it's ironic that the most unbelievable verse in the Bible converted me.
It is ironic. And you're, like you said, Bob, you're a chemical engineering student. And it is. It's the God does
it's
miraculous
the Holy
things.
It's piercing to the heart.
It is. Where you realize this is true.
Yeah, I was pierced to the heart.
Yeah. Amen. Well, we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We both want to remind all of you out there that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Well, Bob, it was a real pleasure discussing these passages and also hearing about your conversion story. What a great story.
Well, God is gracious and merciful, and he forgives sin.
Amen. That's right. Well, we want to remind all of you out there, as it says in Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.